Well, it's a very great blessing to be with you and a privilege to bring you God's Word. And we're going to be looking at that passage we read together in Acts chapter 1. The Christian faith, unlike all other religious faiths, is based upon historical events. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus. Historical facts that are recorded for us in the scriptures and that are utterly reliable in the record that we have of them. And what we have set before us in the New Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus as the most wonderful man who has ever lived, and the most remarkable man who has ever lived, and the man who accomplished by his life and death the most extraordinary things. I mentioned those three great events, the birth of Christ, his death and resurrection, and his ascension. As some of you will know, last Thursday was Ascension Day. And as you will probably be aware, of those great events, the ascension is perhaps the neglected one. It's very unusual to have a sermon on the ascension. So you're going to have one this morning. Because it is a great event. It is a factual event. I remember some years ago when I was pastoring a church in the East Midlands, one of the things that I did quite a lot of was take assemblies in schools. There were three primary schools in the area, and I took regular assemblies in each of them. And on one occasion, I was in one of the schools on Ascension Day. So I told them what happened on Ascension Day. The headmaster was a very intelligent man. And I used to have long conversations with him. And when I finished talking to the children, he turned to me, or he came to me, and he said, "Do you know, that's the first time I've ever heard the ascension explained." And he was a man in his late 50s. The ascension is very much a neglected event, but it's a real event. The Lord Jesus came into the world in that most remarkable event that we call the virgin birth. Born of the Virgin Mary. An extraordinary event, unparalleled in human history. He left the world in an equally extraordinary way, taken up by the power of God. And what the Ascension is telling us is unique things about the Lord Jesus and about the power of God that we need to know. We need to know them because we live in a troubled world and we live in a troubling world. All of us will be aware of the troubles that are in the world, and many of us will experience troubles because we live in this world and because we live in a fallen world. And so we have this great event. And we have it recorded because the 11 disciples saw it all happen. They were with him when it happened. So we are told in this passage that we read together that when he had spoken these things, when he had given them their final commission to take the gospel into all the world, when he had spoken these words. While they watched. So here is an event that has not been made up by anybody, that is not the figment of somebody's imagination, that Luke has not put it in just to fill a gap. But here in this event that was witnessed by 11 men. And it's a great event. It was, in a sense, that final removal of the Lord Jesus Christ from earth, returning back to heaven. We are told he was lifted, or he was taken up. After his resurrection, he appeared on a number of occasions to the disciples as a group, and as individuals, and to various people, including members of his own family. And then there was a period of time in that 40 days between his resurrection and this event, the ascension. In that time, he took his disciples through all the things that he had taught them. It was an intense period of instruction and edification. And then came the ascension. And after the ascension, he only appeared once more physically to be seen by someone. And that was the experience of the Apostle Paul. And what the ascension is therefore telling us is that Christ's earthly ministry was completed. That what he came to do, he finished, and he had no more to do on earth. And what happened was that the Father took him. That's the whole point of that word lifted or taken up. It's a passive word, meaning it was something that happened to him, not something he did. He was lifted up, he was taken, he was caught up and taken away. And he was taken away by a cloud into heaven. And you know that that cloud was the cloud that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was the cloud that appeared over the temple when it was opened, and over the tabernacle when it was set up. It was that cloud of the immediate presence of God, what we call the Shekinah glory. And so the passage we are reading, it says the cloud received him. It embraced him. It lifted him up. He was taken away from them. In the book of Revelation, we are told that he was caught up to God and to his throne. It's telling us that Jesus returned to glory. He returned to where he had come from. You remember he said to Mary on that resurrection day, I am ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. When he prayed in John 19, he talked about the glory that was his before the world was made. He was returning to that place where he belonged as the eternal Son of God. But he wasn't returning as he came, or as he was in eternity. Because whilst he never changed in his deity, he returned to heaven as a man. When he left heaven to take humanity. But when he returned as a man. And that's why it's quite right to sing, there is a man in the glory at God's right hand. And his return was a fulfillment, was a completion of his work. And that's why we read at the end of the Gospel of Luke, that Luke tells us, it came to pass while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And it was that posture of blessing, raising his hands and conferring on these disciples, that care and compassion that was essentially his, that he would keep them and bless them, that he would use them, that foretelling of that coming of the Spirit which would empower him. That's why he said to his disciples, it's expedient that I go away so that the Spirit might come. And here we have this picture of him ascending. So the writer to the Hebrews tells us of the Lord Jesus that he who was the very brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, the ascension is that transition event from Christ's ministry upon earth to Christ's enthronement and his ministry at the right hand of God. It is that great movement of his great work, because he had finished all there was to do to be able to save you and me. By his death and resurrection, he paid for our sins. He provided a perfect righteousness. He obtained for us forgiveness with God. And now, as the one who is, in the words of Acts chapter 2, exalted a prince and savior, Acts chapter 4, a prince and savior, he gives repentance and faith to those who trust in him. He grants to men this glorious privilege of being reconciled to God. He makes real the promise that our sins will be forgiven. And he therefore gives the guarantee of all the promises he has made, and of that eternal promise which will be ours that we have been singing about. So you see, we're looking at more than just a historical event. I want you to get into your mind that it was a historical event. It really happened. That you may realize that Christ really is in heaven as a man. Because as we shall see, the fact that there is his presence in heaven guarantees our presence in heaven. But it's more than just a historical event. It's an event with great significance. Because first and foremost, it shows that Christ is vindicated. How can we be certain that what Christ did on the cross really satisfied God? Well, the great series of events of his resurrection, ascension and enthronement tell us that God has accepted his sacrifice. Therefore, the gospel is true. My dear friends, in a day of all sorts of false truths, where people say, you can have your own truth, it's down to you to believe what you want, Here we are presented with a transcendent eternal truth. Jesus Christ is God who became man, who died for sinners, who rose again, who has obtained salvation, and who is now at the right hand of God. And therefore, if you're here and you don't believe on him, you are doing the most irrational thing in the world. Here is a fact. Here is a truth. Here is a reality. And the glorious thing about it is that there is an invitation to every man to trust in Christ and receive the salvation he has obtained. You can know him as your Savior this morning because he has finished his work and he is enthroned on high. We have a picture of that in Psalm 24 when we hear those words of the psalmist, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory will come in." That's speaking of the triumph and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we can have confidence when we present the gospel to people that what we're talking about is absolutely true. You can pick up your papers and read what is happening in the world and you hope it's true. Although sometimes you wish it wasn't true. But when you pick up this book and you read of the work of Christ and you read of his accomplishments on behalf of undeserving sinners, you have this great truth that it is true. This is, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, true truth, real truth, glorious truth. Oh, my Christian friend, is not this something to sing about, as we've been reminded this morning? We should be the most joyful men and women on earth. We are the possessors of real truth. Christ is vindicated by his ascension. But something else. His ascension shows us that he rules. He ascended back to heaven, back to the throne of God. He is the one who could say, "All power is given to me." He is the one who said he would return to heaven and he would pour out the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, that promise was fulfilled. He is the one of whom Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. And he said this, "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And therefore within the life of every believer, the very Spirit of God dwells. And in our service for him, we can know his empowering and his grace. And in our reading of his word, we can know the illumination that the Spirit gives. And it means that we who are believers have been brought into that spiritual world where spiritual realities are made real to us by God himself. And we know fellowship and communion with Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are the most privileged people to be in such a position. And the ascension demonstrates that. And it's all because Christ is on the throne of God. And so the Apostle Paul writes at the end of Ephesians 1. "He put all things under his feet," that's under Christ's feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church." And what that means is all that happens in the world is under the authority of Christ. And the purposes of God are being worked out in the world. And he is building his church despite all the opposition of men and all the opposition of the forces of hell. Because he rules and he has all authority. And he is bringing all his enemies under his feet. And that has a very personal meaning for you and me. He who has this authority, this man who is in the throne of heaven, this man with wounds in hands and feet, who died for sinners, is tenderly watching over your life. And the affairs of your life are under his control. And sometimes he takes you along a difficult path. And you face situations and trials that you despair of ever being able to cope with. And in the worst of circumstances, in the darkest of valleys, in the most painful of events, he comes alongside. And it's often in the valley of Baca, the psalmist says, in the valley of testing, that he is most known to us. And isn't it your experience, as it's my experience, that we feel and know and experience more of the reality of Christ, more of the blessedness of his love and compassion, more of the beauty of his wisdom in the hard places, because he rules over our lives. He orders our days. He watches over our paths. And when the scripture says he watches over our paths, it doesn't mean always that he does so, as it were, to see if we're right or if we're wrong. It has the connotation that he watches over our paths so that he may hold our hand when we come to the tricky bits. That when there comes a pothole, he steers us around it. That his arm is behind, around our backs when we come to those places that are hard to go up. He who rules the universe is primarily interested in what's happening with you. He rules over all things, says Paul, for the church. You're his precious possession. And he's ordering the world's events for the sake of his people. And in eternity, we will look back on life's history and we will see the wisdom and the genius in all that has happened. Because he who rules all things knows exactly what you go through. He has been tempted in all points, such as we have. And he has the intimate understanding of what it's like to be human, what it's like to be in a fallen world. And he has the infinite understanding of all that is in your heart and mind. And it's he, the ruler of all things, who is the tender shepherd of his sheep. My Christian friend, if you are facing hardness at this time, if you are knowing difficulty in your life, let me just encourage you with this truth, that he knows, he understands, he cares, and he is involved, and he will bring you through. And your song will be enriched by your suffering. Because he who rules is he who represents. He ever lives, writes the apostle, to make intercession for us. And the Apostle John writes that we have an advocate at the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And as you pray and plead and pour out your heart to him, your prayers are presented to the throne of God through the intercession of your eternal Savior. And when you sin and fail, when you fall into folly and rebellion, and you feel the pain of your inadequacy, it is he who speaks on your behalf before God. And it is he who guarantees your forgiveness and acceptance for all of time and eternity if you belong to him. That's what the ascension means. He has been vindicated. He rules. He reigns. And that's why the apostle can write, when he thinks about that ruling and that representation, that's why he can write, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the devil may accuse, but there is no support for his accusation. Who is he who condemns, says Paul? It is Christ who died, who is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And that is the guarantee of your standing. The ascension is the vindication of Jesus. But also, the ascension is the verification of Jesus' promise. Before he went to the cross, in that upper room with those disciples, those disciples who were so distressed by the circumstances. The Lord was going away. The Lord was going to be betrayed. The Lord was going to leave them. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be distressed. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And by the ascension, we are reminded that he has gone. He's gone through that route planned in eternity, through the cross, through resurrection, through ascension, through exaltation, through enthronement. He has gone. And if he has gone, and he has gone, he will come again. And how will he come again? Well, it's explained to us here. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And the ascension and the physical, personal, literal return of Christ are intimately linked together. He went as the triumphant Lord, having overcome all his enemies, having accomplished salvation. He will come in that triumph, in the glory of God. And he will come as the man who died for us. He will return. And he will return in like manner. But there will be a difference. The ascension was a private event. 11 men saw him go. His return will be a public event. Every eye will see him. His return was a solitary event. He alone went. He left his disciples behind. There was a task to do. But when he returns, he will return with all his saints in glory and power. His ascension was a silent event. There was no fanfare on earth for him as he went. Though the psalmist pictures it that in his ascension, as he entered heaven, there was a trumpet blast. God is gone up with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. Heaven rejoiced when he returned. But when he returned to heaven, when he returns from heaven, there will be that declaration to all the universe that he has come for his own. And the world has come to an end. You see, it's all about a total reversal. When he first came to earth, he was humbled. The hymn writer says, humbled for a season. And his humbling was ultimate. He went to the lowest point. But when he returns, it will not be in humility. It will be in absolute authority. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's our great hope. That's our great anticipation. And how can we be certain of it? The ascension tells us that he is physically now in heaven, and therefore he will be able to physically return to earth. And all that he has promised will be fulfilled. But in the words of these two men, there is a rebuke. You see, the disciples were stood there looking up, watching him go, watching the cloud move away. And they were just stood there, perhaps wistfully, just looking away, up into heaven. And the two men, they said, "Why do you stand gazing? You have a task to fulfill." Jesus had given them that task. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this glorious event should stir us to action. Why did he return to heaven and leave his disciples? Because there was a gospel to preach. Because there was a world to win. Because there was a message to bring that would change men and women. And we have that same responsibility. And there is a danger that we can spend all our time in trying to work out the details of the future and engaging in speculation and guesswork when there is a task to fulfill. The Apostle Paul pictures that return and that ascension and that glorification of Christ in Psalm 2. And then he says, "Now then, you Christians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And oh, my dear friends, as blessed and beautiful as this event is, as comforting and encouraging it is, it's also profoundly challenging. The commission still stands. The world is still desperately in need of Christ. And we are called to labor till the Master comes. And the great hope is this, that he will come. And when I use the word hope, I don't mean vain hope. I mean certain hope. He will return. But until that day, there is work to be done in the kingdom of God. And the Spirit came because Christ was enthroned. And in his power, we can, like those early Christians, those 11 men and the other disciples and followers of Jesus, we can turn the world upside down. We just need to focus our minds not on the problem, not on the size of the task, but on him who rules over all things. And who calls us to serve him in all that we are and all that we do. May God help us to see the glory of this event and therefore to tell men and women of a living Savior who will one day return to earth. My dear friends, Christ is ascended and rules. And therefore you are in his tender hands. And you are those he entrusts with the gospel. Again I say, we are the most blessed and privileged people on earth. May God give us grace and courage to live up to the blessings he has given us. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn book.